Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger than today.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. And a special thanks to the British Invasion and the Fab Four for getting our show started in such an appropriate manner. A lot of people need help, and we know the one who can provide it. Not only help for freedom from addiction, but freedom from sin and death. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and at his Lakeside studio today, a man who was in the bell choir at church and then was asked to leave because he just decided he wanted to ring the bell whenever he felt like it. George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Good to be here, Bill. I need a lot of help, so I'm glad I'm here. I hope this show helps today.
I'm sorry about the bell choir. At church, you just can't ring the bell whenever you feel like it. And I think they did the right thing by having you leave.
I like ringing the bell myself. and I think this isn't the first thing I've been tossed out of. So
I get it. But I'm glad.
I appreciate your kind gesture, but I'm not worried about it.
Yeah, as I'm not either. So we're going to have a great show tonight. I can't wait to bring on our guest, Tyler, who's got an amazing story, and we're going to find out what Jesus has done in his life, and it is amazing. But like we always do is we want to welcome people to Real Recovery, and if you are just discovering us, I'm so glad that you're here, and maybe a friend or somebody recommended you listen to the show. Maybe you think of this as a Sunday night meeting. For whatever reason, we're glad you're here. And George and I always love to talk about one step from the 12 steps. And tonight we're going to focus on steps 5 and 6. And with your permission, George, I'll read 5 and 6. How's that?
6 and 7.
That's what I said, 6 and 7. All right.
Yeah.
6.
Yeah.
We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character and humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. There's 6 and 7.
Right. Good job, and thank you for that. The reason we need to talk about these, Bill, and of course it does come after step 5, where we make a confession to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And what we're doing now is we're continuing the sanctification process of being entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, all these sinful behaviors, all these sinful thoughts that we do. And you need to pray to God for the power, strength, and desire to be entirely ready.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people, I know I did, thought, well, if I stop drinking and drugging, I'll be just fine. Actually, what happens is you realize that your drinking and drugging were but a symptom of your big problem, which is your egocentric and self-centered. And as you know, and knowing me, those don't go away.
Uh-huh.
Every day we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. So we're entirely ready through God's help to have him remove all these defects of character. And then we humbly ask him to remove these shortcomings. God, I am now willing that you have all of me, okay, not just part of me. And please remove everything that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and others. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. Now, interestingly, Bill, I know you know we have a third step prayer. There's no amen after the third step prayer where we offer ourselves to God to do his will. And the reason is we have to do the work. We don't just say a prayer and sit back and go, poof, everything's good. We need to pick up our cross, deny ourselves. We need to press on towards the goal. And as we do the confessional step of 5, and one of the great things about being a Christian, we don't do this step to just feel good and relieve our guilt. We confess our sins to God here. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. So we got that going for us as we head into 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to write these down. For me, anger, self-centeredness, gosh, that's number one. No problem liking George F. over here. taking other people's inventory. Really wanting to be God in my own life, not trusting God enough that his way is always best for me. And if we say we will believe in God, I want to take that a step further. Do you really trust God enough to do all this? And for me, I need to pray to God to do that. I'm not capable of doing that. In John 15:5, one of our favorite verses, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we want God to shine the light on us, his holy light, of where do we need to change? And as you go on through your Christian and recovery life, things are going to start bothering you that didn't used to. And I know, Bill, I've said on this show many times, and it comes as a surprise to everyone who knows me, I used to be kind of a wise guy. And I know that's shocking to hear.
Shocking to me.
Thank you. That was kind of sarcastic in itself. but what I realized one day, I used to say, if you can't take a joke, that's on you.
Uh-huh.
And God convicted me. I'm not okay with offending people. I don't want to offend people. I need to change the way I do things. It's been a constant work. Some days I do better than others. But we humbly ask him to remove these problems after we write them down. Now, Bill, we talk about working the 12 steps as walking out our faith, and it's not a linear line, it's circular. And what I mean by that, we do step one where we admit we're powerless over drugs, alcohol, our lives are unmanageable. I'm powerless over my defects of character, too. So when I do 6 and 7, pray to God to remove them after I am entirely ready to list them all. I go back to step one, God, help remove my anger, my jealousy, my self-centeredness, my egocentric activities. And every day we have a program to walk out our faith and become more Christ-like. Fair?
Yeah, absolutely. When you when we talk about step seven, George, when I read scripture, I try to have this Greek resource open as well so I can see the Greek words that correspond. But every once in a while, I love to open up the message written by Eugene Peterson just to hear it in very language that's accessible, especially when I talk to people in recovery. And in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10 in the message, it says, "So let God work his will in you. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet."
I love that.
I thought you might.
I love that. I think for a lot of us in recovery, we really feel that our big problem is our actions that we do that are sinful. And once we stop those, we'll be okay. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. There's a reason we want to do those actions, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And that at the core, and I know for me, the egocentrism, the self-centeredness, I really want to be God in my own life. I want to make the call for what I do. And, of course, I can go running back to Jesus when it doesn't work, but that's not what we're called to do. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, he has to be the Lord of your whole life. That is a tall order.
Yeah, that's so true, though. Some people would love for God to give them salvation, but I don't want you running my life. I'd rather do that myself, and that's where the trouble lies.
Well, I know. You know, I've done such a good job of running it. Why would I ever want to turn that over, right? And
exactly.
I think you have to look in the mirror on this one, Bill, and go, my best thinking got me here. And we play that song, Help, by the greatest band ever in the history, the Beatles.
Mm-hmm.
I need somebody. I need Jesus. And
so
when you
true.
Get there, you're going to be willing to do this. Is it hard? Oh, of course it is. Otherwise, you would have done it a long time ago. My friend Paul S., the former cop who jumps out of airplanes, one of my the only friend I have is actually a real man, right, Bill? No Lululemon here.
Right.
And Paul says that the outcome is worth the effort. And a lot of what we do is delayed gratification. Going to work out. I never want to do it, but afterwards I'm glad I did it. Delaying the gratification of maybe you have a accountability group that's early in the morning and it's hard to get up. That would be me. But I never regret going to church, going to an accountability group, going to work out, even though I don't want to at the time. And Bill, we talk about non-negotiable things. Mm-hmm. And what that means for me is I can't say, I don't want to get up tomorrow, so I'm not going. I don't have the right to negotiate my way out of it. And the truth is, afterwards, I'm really glad I did it. You need to do these steps.
So true, George. All right, let's take a little break and meet Tyler, our guest tonight. If you are new to the show and you want to head over to myfaithradio.com, Real Recovery has its own show page. You can see an 11-year-old picture of George and I. I don't like the way they cropped it because it makes it look like I'm bald, but that's my own frustration. But we'll take a break, and when we come back, we will introduce you to Tyler. Can't wait. Be back in a minute.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way, on the risk of knowing that they tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, no, no, no. I ain't got the time.
Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We're always glad to hear stories of transformation. Tonight's no exception, George. We're going to hear a remarkable story from our guest, Tyler. I'm excited to bring him on, time permitting. What do you think, George?
I think so. Could be a blizzard of information tonight, Bill.
Yeah, I believe it will be. Tyler, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you guys so much for having me. This is an honor.
Yeah, well, thank you. We're very excited to hear about what God's done in your life, but we're also interested in hearing about what life was like for young Tyler. Where did you grow up and what was life like and family and church and peers and what went on in your world?
Yeah. So I grew up in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, and we went to Grace Fellowship Church in Brooklyn Park there. And really, it was a pretty standard upbringing, I think. Mom and dad were both around. I was homeschooled. That was kind of the plan. Dad worked and mom homeschooled me and my older sister and a younger brother. But then when I was 13 years old, my parents, they got a divorce. And that was really hard for the family. And really the big life change that happened for me was we had to move and ended up moving a couple times, but then I had to quit being homeschooled. So I had to go to school for the first time, and that was quite intimidating, but at the same time, it was really good to make some more connections and just get out there. But that was a challenging time for sure.
So when mom and dad split, your world loses some of its security, and now you're being taken out of the home that you felt safe in. And so I'm just saying there's some disruption in your life, and you're now in school for the first time. How was it making friends, and how did you fit in?
You know, I think it was tough for me at first. So I know my personality now, I know I'm an introvert. I recharge alone. I love social interaction and meeting people, but I got to take it in short bits. And I don't think I knew that about myself back then. And I always wondered why I'm different. Like, why am I not high energy and bouncing off the walls like the other kids? But really, it's just a personality thing. And I've learned to love myself. But I think back then it was hard for me to feel like I fit in.
So, all right, you get to school, you're 13, you're moving into that very interesting age and stage of life when your body's changing and you're either getting involved with sports or not. You are trying to find your way in the world. And at what point did you start to find some interest or some attraction toward drugs or alcohol?
So that really wasn't there till later in my story. It wasn't actually until I moved out to South Dakota. But really in those early years, I think I was just always looking for something to fill the void. And just for me, I really like just working on cars, or as soon as I turned 15, getting a job. And I stayed busy and just filled my time with as much stuff as possible. And that seemed to keep me distracted and keep me where I should be.
You play any sports?
Not specifically, no. I know I liked running a little bit. I ran with track a little bit, but never anything that organized. My main hobby when I was in school was just tinkering with cars and fixing stuff. I love just working with my hands and keeping busy, but never really a big sports guy.
So in other words, Tyler, you had kind of survived the high school experience and found yourself engaged with activities that interested you and probably made some friends along the way and had a pretty good experience given the separation of your folks and the adjustment that you have to make emotionally to do that.
Yep. I think I always just kept goals in my mind, and I always knew I wanted to work in law enforcement. And that was just an aspiration and a career goal that I had. And I always just kept that in my mind. It's like, what's it going to take to get there? And what do I have to do? And for me, that was working a lot so I could have a car, pay for gas, drive to school, work on my cars, get a better car, that kind of stuff. That just kind of kept the forward momentum going.
Yeah, George, you've had some experience with law enforcement. Maybe you should ask the next question.
Yeah, I have. None of it's been good. I was just thinking how interesting a guy who actually wanted to be in law enforcement, where a lot of my friends didn't want to and got involved anyway. Why do you think he wanted to be in law enforcement? It's very interesting.
Yeah, so I think it's an internal desire to serve. I love helping people. And I think what attracted me to law enforcement was you're really there for people on their worst days. You're there for somebody when they're in that crisis and they don't see a way out. And I think I have a pretty level-headed, just calm approach at life. And when there's chaos, I like to just be the one that could come in and try to calm the situation, diffuse it, talk through it, and really just provide comfort where there's so much hurt or chaos. I got involved with the Anoka Police Department's Explorer program early on. That was when I was in high school. And when I did that, then, you know, it's kind of like an introduction to law enforcement. You're kind of seeing, is this a career I'd want to go into? And you have a police officer that's kind of teaching a class and giving some hands-on experiences. And it just affirmed it for me. It's like, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do someday. This is absolutely beautiful. It felt like my second half.
George, I love the comment that I love the comment Tyler made about wanting to serve and help people in what might be one of their worst days. And that I don't know if I've ever quite heard it put that way from someone in law enforcement, but I would imagine that sentiment is not new, Tyler. Are you aware of other officers who feel the same way?
Yes. I think the more commonly said thing is I want to help. I want to protect, serve my community, make a difference. And I think I felt all those things. But for me, it was just, there's so much crisis and trauma out there. And just being able to be there for somebody on their worst day, I think there's nothing better than that.
Mm-hmm. So you start applying for jobs and you are looking to become a fully certified police officer. How did that happen and where did you end up?
Yeah, so I went to college up in Alexandria, Minnesota, got my 2-year degree there, and then started applying for jobs. And in 2015, law enforcement was a very competitive market in Minnesota, and I couldn't find any jobs here. I ended up going out to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where I was hired as a correctional officer for a few months, and then a police officer pretty much right after that.
All right, so was that a stepping stone that they asked you to do? Is that like a training module where you go do correctional help before you can become a police officer?
Not exactly. Really what it was for me was corrections. I could get hired in within a matter of weeks. And the law enforcement gig that had, it took about 4 to 6 months to go through all the background and hiring process there. So I applied for both actually on the same week. I just got hired in corrections right away and stayed there until I got through the police process.
All right. So you've got your graduation from police academy, and it's got to be a very exciting day for you, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. But the whole experience just going through graduation and the academy is just, it was exhilarating. And, you know, I'm so excited. I'm 21 years old at this time and just so excited to hit the ground running. I feel like I've been waiting my whole life to do this and to finally be out there in a car. It was an awesome feeling. I was so excited.
All right. So to this point, I'm hearing a story about a kid who has a dream from a long time ago to be in law enforcement, to serve people and to be there in their time of greatest need. And through a lot of hard work and persistence, you are now a 21-year-old police officer in your squad car, the guy who is now living out his dream. That's a spectacular story to this point. Nothing possibly could go wrong from here.
No, not at all. No reason we're talking today.
No, I can't imagine, George, anything could have gone wrong from this story.
Did you ever take the car and just light it up, you know, with the sirens and just put it and drive around town?
That is such a George Fraser question.
That's a wonderful question. I actually never did just when I'm responding to emergencies. But I can tell you it's not as fun as you'd think it'd be. There's so much stress that comes with that adrenaline and just making sure you're obeying all the rules and policies that your department has when you're driving with emergency lights and sirens. But it really wasn't as fun as I thought it'd be. But
okay.
Yeah, well, I apologize for that question, Tyler. But I knew that George would ask something like that.
You know, it was coming. I got a question for you. Were you still going to church there and stuff? Were you in a Bible study? How was your walk going at the time?
Love that question. It was suffering. I think I grew up a fairly skeptical person, grew up around church and going to church, but I think making the decision for myself, I hadn't really done it. I know in Sioux Falls, I went to church a few times, checked out different churches, but I never really plugged in or felt like I belonged or really needed it.
That's the key right there, isn't it? We don't need it. We got it going.
Yeah.
You're the young, dashing police officer in his uniform with a squad car, and you think, I'm in charge here. Things are going my direction. This is all good.
Yeah, just but, get through it with work, just hard work and brute force, and just keep going.
Yeah, but being a guest on our show, Real Recovery, would suggest that there's more to the story than what you've shared to this point, and we're going to hear more about Tyler's story. But we are going to take a little break and come back and hear more. If you are just brand new to Faith Radio, thank you for listening. You can get a new welcome packet if you go to myfaithradio.com. We'd love for you to get that in your hands. And also, if you are new to listening to any program on Faith Radio, you can always hear the podcast from any show that you hear. So let us take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George, and we're going to be right back with Tyler in just a minute. Back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our guest prior to coming on the show referred to us as George and Bill. We corrected him. Well, I should say I corrected him, and I don't think he'll make that mistake again. But George, to this point, what a fascinating story.
It is. I mean, I'm very curious on where we're going because it's too normal.
It is too normal. Here, Tyler is living the dream, you know, gets this idea in his head at a young age. He wants to be in law enforcement. And now at age 21, he's got the uniform on and he's behind the wheel of the police car and he is living the dream. And we're thinking to ourselves, there isn't anything that could possibly go wrong. He's in law enforcement. He's a cop. All right, Tyler, let's take it from there.
Yeah, so really up until this point, I was feeling really good. Like life was going kind of the way I planned it and I was getting through it. But As I found myself in that car and starting to respond to emergencies and go into different situations, it was exhilarating. But at the same time, I was facing a lot of emotions. And, man, it gets hard even just to share this just right now. It's like I'd go to emergencies and I'd see traumas and there were child drownings or a young child commit suicide, and you know, we try to do CPR, try to save the child, and it doesn't work. And that loss of life was something that I was not prepared for, and just all the feelings that came with that, all the emotions, the world, it started to seem just so dark, and everything was just so heavy. I was such a excited young, you know, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed kid, and I was always saying I'm okay and doing great. And you'd go through a traumatic experience or you'd see, you know, just some of the horror that's out there in this world. And people would ask me, you know, how you doing, Tyler? How was that? And mind you, I'm still 21. And I would say, I'm good. It's no problem. I got this. I'd look at the other officers around me and they seemed to be able to just take it. They seemed to be able to process what they were seeing just fine and be okay. But I think for me, I was stuffing those emotions somewhere. And I wasn't saying that, man, this is hard to see, or I don't understand how or why a child would make that decision, or just some of those things. It was hard for me to get it and navigate through it. And I just started to stuff those emotions until it just got to feel so heavy. Kind of at that point, there was a day, my first exposure to alcohol. I was at a grocery store, and there was a Mike's Hard Lemonade on the shelf. And I picked it up. I put it in my cart. 22 now, the first wow. time I ever tried alcohol. And I got that Mike's Hard Lemonade home, the silliest of drinks, right? But when I drank it, it numbed some of that pain. It took away the anxiety I was feeling. You know, after my shift, I'd go home and it just felt so heavy and just dark. I didn't really want to do anything. The world just seemed crappy. But when I drank that Mike's Hard Lemonade, it just kind of numbed it. And I remember thinking to myself, like, if that does that, I wonder what liquor does. And it was about a week later, I was drinking Jack Daniels, and that ended up being my drug of choice. And I'd rely on it. And it was after my shift, instead of going home and doing anything healthy, I'd just go home. I'd just start drinking right away and just numbing the pain and really just drink until I'd pass out. And I started doing that every night. And that's really just how I was dealing with the trauma and dealing with all the emotions and all that stuff. And when stuff would continue to happen at work, they'd check in with me. It's Tyler, how you doing? I'm good. But if you saw me progress, you'd see the things had changed, where I started to chew a lot of gum and I started to wear sunglasses all the time. And that's because I knew I was going into work still hungover. And eventually, you know, I was drinking before work. And it was a very quick progression. It was probably 14 months from that Mike's Hard Lemonade to full-blown alcoholic 7 days a week.
Yikes. All right, Tyler, you're around a lot of people in law enforcement that must have been able to smell a rat. So even with the gum and the sunglasses, they could sense some kind of lack of sharpness or a little bit of lethargy or something that would suggest, are you okay, Tyler? Did you hear any of that from colleagues?
You know, it's a great question. I think there's a fair amount of grace for what our law enforcement are going through. And I think there's a culture that knows police drink. I was never confronted while I was at work. I never had anybody call me out or ask me what was going on, just in casual conversations like that. Closer to the end, as it became more apparent, then some of those conversations happened. But for really that first, it was probably 9 months to a year where I was drinking in a very unhealthy way and working and really just getting away with it with the gum and the sunglasses.
Did you have any friends that you'd go out with and drink, or did you just hole up by yourself in front of a TV?
So there's plenty of drinking after work or going out with the guys, and I would always say no. I never went out with the guys once, and that's because I didn't want to go to a bar and drink a few drinks. I wanted to go home and get drunk. And I know if I go to the bar and I drink how I want to drink, it's not going to be okay. So I actually never went out with the guys.
So you're all alone, except for your buddy, Mr. Daniels.
Exactly. Yep. And that's an interesting thing. I'm an alcoholic that never drank in a bar. I've always just been in my basement, my house, and really the only things I drank were that Jack Daniels and that Mike's Hard Lemonade.
You know, we need contact outside of work, and the alcohol, the drugs can be a substitute friend, lover, social life, hobby. And it sounds to me like that was all of it for you because you just work and then you get home and drink. Would you start thinking during your shift, hey, man, in 2 hours I get to go home and start drinking?
I would think that through my whole shift from the time I get there. Hey, I got 8 hours left. I'm halfway there. I got 2 hours left. It was the whole time. It's just till I can get home and drink. But, you know, it's even that drive home, that 10-minute drive home seemed too long. So then I started having a bottle in the car. It's just, it was crazy. The things that I started to do, obviously knowing they're wrong, knowing they're illegal, but I'd still do them. And that's what just rocks me about addiction is that it really took away everything. It took away my control, who I am, my morals. I cannot believe I did some of the things that I did. It just hurts to think about.
You know, Tyler, I also am thinking you're with the Sioux Falls Police Department, and I would imagine there's going to be on occasion a need for officers who are currently not working to be called into work for something. Were you ever getting calls at a time when you were too inebriated to get dressed and go back, or were you never called?
It did happen a couple times, and I told him I couldn't come in for whatever reason. I come up with an excuse. And one time, I remember they asked me, are you drinking? And I said yes. And that's they'd rather not have me come in when I said that. So it was okay, but there was no real repercussion for that.
Okay. So you must have started to physically change. If you're pouring that much alcohol down you, you're probably not going to the gym after work, and you're probably having some of that slide. Am I right?
Absolutely. I gained about 60 pounds from where I was at in high school. I went to the hospital several times for kidney stones. Really, my body just wasn't able to function and sift out all the alcohol and keep me healthy. So I was doing a lot of damage to myself. I put on a lot of weight, and I was having headaches constantly, and then just waking up hungover every day. I mean, that was just living a horror to have all that, man, just misery.
Did they give you opioids for the kidney stones?
No. I don't recall ever taking anything for them. I know they'd pump me full of fluids and we'd wash them out, or I'd pass them, but I never took any opioids for it. Nope.
So you're drinking, it's progressed so quickly, total lifestyle change, I'm working, I'm drinking. Did you ever smoke any pot, do anything else?
No. So I actually have never done any drugs, marijuana, cigarettes, just nothing like that. Never got into it. It was just alcohol for me. And even that, it's my family, we don't really have addiction in the family, and that's just alcohol or drugs in general, never something I thought I'd try, but it was just as soon as I tried it, it was full feet in, just running with it.
Sure.
Go ahead, George. Sure.
Well, I just think it's really interesting, guys, to hear. One of the things of addiction is we lose the power of choice. Mm. And you talked about how you kind of knew this wasn't the right thing to do, but you can't do anything about it, can you?
No, and when I first started drinking, it was to numb the pain. It was to make me feel a little better or be okay with life. I think those were the reasons, but the addiction happened so quickly. It changed from I'm doing this to numb something to I'm just drinking to feel halfway decent. I mean, I started just wrecking my body, and it's like alcohol was the only thing that made me feel okay at that point. And pretty soon I feel like I was just drinking to numb the effects of the alcohol from before, the hair off the dog or whatever. I just always keep trying to to drink to numb, and I couldn't keep up. I couldn't drink enough.
So, Tyler, George and I are both assuming you had a moment of rock bottom where you think, I've got to do something different. Something's got to change.
Yeah. Really, it was my best friend. I caused him a lot of pain. And things got to be very difficult. And I put him in a very hard place where he knew what was going on, the full scope of it. And he had to tell work about it. And when that happened, I became suicidal. And I took off in a car. And so now my best friend knows I'm suicidal. I have a gun. I'm driving. And he doesn't know if he should call 911 or not. He knows if he does that, I mean, it's over for me. And it's just a terrible situation. And thankfully, another friend, I ended up going to him, and he brought me to a psych hospital, basically. And I went there, and I stayed there for about 5 days. And that was a scary place for me. Is I knew I had a problem, but when I got to that hospital and there were people receiving shock therapy and just people that are totally out of it, I'm like, do I need this? And the reality is, yes, I did. I needed to be somewhere exactly like that, but I was in complete denial that that was the level of where I was at. I think that's where the rock bottom kind of began, but I didn't accept change at that point. I didn't agree to surrender. From there, after the hospital, I got on really thin ice with work, and they were going to give me another chance, but I blew it. I didn't continue to meet with a counselor that they said I had to meet with, and ended up resigning. It was kind of a forced resignation, and moved back to Minneapolis, moved in with my mom. And about a week later, I got a DUI here in Minneapolis. And that was the day that my rock bottom really hit. Found myself in the Hennepin County Jail, and I was just utterly broken. I still saw myself as someone who had the character of a police officer, someone who wants to make a difference and help. But now I'm locked in this tiny little cell. They had me in a little isolation cell as they saw law enforcement history. And it was just terrible. That I remember being in that cell and calling home, and I told my mom where I was at, and I told her, I don't want to keep living. I really want to give up. And it was at that point she said this statement to me. She's like, Tyler, I either need to call the jail and tell them what you're telling me, it was the suicidal statements, or I need to promise that I will get help. I'll go to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge is the place that she told me I needed to go.
So out of the hospital in South Dakota, did you think at all about quitting drinking, or did you just couldn't wait to get that first bottle?
I thought about quitting very, very often. I poured out a lot of my bottles, but I'd always go back to it. And after the hospital, the whole time I was there, I thought I'd never drink again. I planned to never drink again. The doctor I was talking to, it's like, I got to make a plan. I need to not go back to that. I know. But as soon as I was on my own again, it's like my car would just navigate to the liquor store parking lot, and I'd have a bottle in my hand, and I'd be cracking it before I even realize what I'm doing. There was just such a pull to it, and I just kept going back.
Yeah, I get that. That's powerless, isn't it, Bill?
Yeah, it is. It is horribly sad.
So did you go into Teen Challenge when they let you out of jail with the charges pending, or did they drop them, or what happened?
So I went to court from the jail, and I told the judge, this isn't a one-time DUI or a slip or an alcohol issue. It's like, I'm going through an alcohol addiction, and I need to go to Teen Challenge. I think that place can help. And so the judge actually sentenced me to complete the short term of the license program at Teen Challenge. So that's a 30 to 90 day program there. And so that's how my walk with Teen Challenge and my first real treatment began. So then I went to Teen Challenge, and I really didn't know what to expect. To me, 30 to 90 days was what they were telling me. That seemed like an incredibly long time to spend inpatient. I'd never really had roommates before or done anything like that. But when I got to Teen Challenge, it wasn't at all what I expected. It was so much different, but it was just a very hopeful environment, a true environment of peace. Yeah.
Well, let's take a little break, and when we come back, we can hear about that environment and hear about that story of the journey to recovery. Tyler is our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And a fascinating story. And once again, God's hand is on his life in such an amazing way, even when he was walking away from wanting to be part of the fellowship of God. He was finding his solace in alcohol, and it wasn't working, and it never will. So we'll take a break. Be right back with Tyler.
I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place. Even your emotions have an echo in so much space.
See, we were not gone that long. We are back with Real Recovery. Bill and George. Tyler is our guest. And what a story, George. I'm so enjoying this story tonight, and I'm looking forward to hearing more about what Tyler went through. Tyler, I'd love to hear your story of faith, how you came to know Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah, so when I got into Teen Challenge, they offer this Alpha course, which is like an introduction to Christianity, and you can ask some of those difficult questions. And like I said before, I was a skeptical person. I'd been around the church, but I always thought I was just, you know, of course Christians are happy people because they live a generous lifestyle, but I never really thought it was more than that. But when I was in Teen Challenge, I started to just feel love from the other clients and the staff around me, just an unconditional love and acceptance. And when I went through this Alpha course, there was a weekend, it's called the Holy Spirit weekend, and you can pray to receive the Holy Spirit into your life. And I prayed that prayer from my heart, and the craziest thing happened. I felt this overwhelming sense of just peace come over me. And it removed my skepticism. I have no doubt today, because since that day, like, not that life has been easy, but it's like I realized I'm not alone. There really is a God, and he loves me. He'd leave the 99 to come back for the one, and that one was me. You know, he came back for me. I felt like, man, just a peace through that. And I was still in that short-term program, that first 30 to 90 days, and figuring how long am I going to be here. But Teen Challenge offers a long-term program. And kind of through that, I felt the Holy Spirit just prompting me to stay for that long-term program. And really, there was nothing to rush out for. There's no reason to leave after 30 days and try to get back to my life or rebuild life. I felt like he was saying, take the time to really seek me through this next year. And so that's what I did. I surrendered really the next year and committed to doing the 13-month program at Teen Challenge, and I dove in. And through that 13 months, I had a wonderful care team around me. You know, they were helping me with my mental health aspects, my spiritual care. I was able to dive in and really find my faith and find a relationship with Christ. And through that, it changed everything.
So, Tyler, I'm curious.
Cool.
Yeah, it is cool. I'm curious about the 13 months. I have a feeling that it went very quickly. It felt like it went quickly. Does that seem like a fair statement?
It did. It flew by. And that's
yeah,
crazy.
I'm guessing
when
it
you're
did.
You're at the front of it, you're like, 13 months, are you kidding me? You know, but it flew by. And that's, I really believe it's because the whole time I felt like this is where I should be. And I know I'm not missing out on life. And that's crazy to think. I'm going to be here in this inpatient treatment place for a year, and I'm not going to miss anything. This is where I'm supposed to be. But that's what God is doing with my spirit.
Interesting, because God is working in your spirit, because your jail sentence would have been a lot shorter than that, right?
Absolutely. Yep. The jail sentence was just a few days. There were going to be some fines or whatnot and a suspended license, but that would have been much shorter, a much easier option. But I knew in my heart, it's like, if I want another shot at life, and at this point, law enforcement is going to be a hard career to get back to. If I want another shot at life or rebuilding my name, who I am, I'm going to have to put some serious work in.
Nice.
And Tyler, George always says that God doesn't get you sober and saved without a job for you to do. And so you're not going to go back into law enforcement, but what has God put before you in your life right now?
Yeah. So after I graduated Teen Challenge, I worked in concrete construction for a couple of years, and I really saw that as a season to just do some hard work and refine my character a little bit. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do for those first couple of years. But about a year and a half ago, there was a God prompt, and I looked on Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and I found a job there as a donor relations manager. And so that's what I do today. When I first heard of or saw that posting for a donor relations manager, I had no clue what that meant. I only ever saw myself as a police officer, now a construction guy. It's like I didn't know how to change careers or start over or what there can be something else. But really this last year and a half in this job, I'm able to cultivate relationships with people that support Teen Challenge, raise awareness of our programs. I go out to churches on Sundays and share about our programs and who we are. I'm able to speak to our clients and encourage them. It's incredible. It's working in a position where God has used my story. He's used all the hard negative things, all the terrible decisions I've made. He's using them for His glory. And I'm able to encourage people that I never would have seen this for myself, but that's where God, He has a plan and a purpose for us. And He doesn't just give up on us ever. It's like, I would have given up on myself years ago, but He says I'm worthy. He says I'm worth something. That's incredible to me.
Say, I got a question for you. Do you think you could raise more money if you didn't spend so much time at Southdale Lifetime? I've met you. We talked in the locker room one day.
Did we really?
Yes. Yeah. You're doing a great job. I'm sorry to throw you the curve, but yeah, I know this guy, Bill.
Nice.
And we had a real nice talk, and obviously you didn't remember me, so I'm going to somebody's going to come talk to you about that, Tyler. So, but no, you're doing the deal, and it's great to see that.
Yeah. Thank you. That's awesome. Lifetime has been a good place. What I've really gotten into is running and doing CrossFit, and just I have an addictive personality, and I am going to press into that on healthy things now. And those things, they give me such life and such energy, and really just taking care of my body, that extra 60 pounds, that's gone now. You know, it just getting back in shape and taking care of myself, and then really just pushing forward. And it's been incredible to be able to rewrite some of the wrongs that I've done.
And George, you can talk about the advantages about going to the gym, getting high. I mean, this is what you love doing as well. So this is a great way to end the conversation today.
Well, it's a real God thing for me, to our listeners. I remember talking to Tyler at Lifetime Fitness, working out and about what he was doing. And it started off because he was blocking my locker. And he's not a little guy. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir," which put him on my bad list because that was an age comment. But he was a very gracious guy. And we started talking. And he told me what he did. And I told him I was in recovery and I love Teen Challenge. And I didn't know when we started the show here that it was the same guy.
Huh.
But you're very fit. You are a very nice guy and very excited, you know. And what we look at is when we use, we change how we feel. Like you numbed yourself out.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we do when we work out. I still get high. I'm going to go work out after the show. And it's a big part of your recovery, I know, because you don't get in that good of shape. And unless you are into it. And it's a way of worship, too. And we offer our body as a holy living sacrifice. Bill, you're all over this.
Well, I appreciate that, George. And Tyler, thank you so much for doing the show. It's been great hearing your story, and it's been really nice having you on.
Thank you, guys. I so appreciate you.
You bet. That's all the time we have for tonight, today, Real Recovery. George, always great to be with you, sir. And we'll see you next time. But I continue. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.